Scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 1, 1 through 11. We'll also read a portion from Acts 16 to have a little window into how the church in Philippi began. So Philippians 1 through 11, verses 1 through 11, and then a portion from Acts 16. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So that's Philippians 1. We'll just look at Acts 16 and read a portion from that too. That's how the church in Philippi started during Paul's second missionary journey. You'll read there that Paul tried to get into the north, but then he was hindered in a dream and saw a vision of a man, a Macedonian man, which is Greece, which is Philippi, come over and help us. And then they meet at a riverside for prayer, and there was a certain woman named Lydia. You read it, verse 14. She worshipped already God, but then she came to know the Lord Jesus as the Savior who had come. And then they met a slave girl too, and was possessed. Children, remember that story? And Paul cast out the demon, and people were very upset because they made a lot of money on that girl. So they threw Paul and Silas in prison, and that's where we pick up verse 25. Acts 16, 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. I said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It was day. The magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of their city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. As far the word of God to us this morning. Dear congregation, God not only begins a saving work, but he continues it, not only in the individual believer, but also in the church. Ever since Adam and we in him sinned, God came to him and to us with his word of his own good pleasure. Nothing in us to commend us, everything in us to the opposite. No worthiness in us to bring us to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was with the Philippians, as we hope to consider. So it was here in Harrison, Arkansas. Paul flows over with gratitude. He says in verse 3, we read, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Good memories. So do we. "Always, in every prayer of mine, for you, making requests, for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now." Thanking God and praying God. Praising and praying. And these words are true still today. From the first day till now. But some of you were there on the first day. Not when I came 7 years ago, but 20 years ago when this church was formed. When this church started. So these words are very special, isn't it? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day is kind of a set thing, but the until now keeps going. That's why the Apostle Paul follows with the word of our text, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident that God's good work will be performed. God's good work performed. That's the theme of this morning's sermon. We want to look at a blessed beginning. Philippi, Harrison. A heartfelt confidence. Philippi. Although Paul wrote this in Rome when he was in prison. And in Harrison. And a growing performance. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first then, a blessed beginning. Paul is full of gratitude what God has done for himself and for the people in Philippi. From the first day until now. So not only what God has done, but what he still is doing. Present tense. Till now. So I should remind you of that. That it's not your work. You didn't really start this church, God did. Just never forget that. It's good to say this is our church or this is my church, but as long as you don't forget that this is really God's church. Philippi was not Paul's church. Or Lydia's church, who started it. God's church. So remember not what you've done, but what God has done and still is doing. And so he prays and gives thanks to God in the fellowship of the gospel, he says. So don't take it for granted. Paul didn't. And he's exhorting the Philippians and the other church he wrote, don't take it for granted. Peter did the same thing. Remember. Don't forget. We're so prone to take things for granted. But then he adds, not doubting. He adds, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He began that good work. Blessed beginning because of what he did. In Philippi, city in Greece, in Harrison, Arkansas. He which began a good work in you, the word in can also be translated as among you. In you and among you. In you in your heart and mind, but also among you as a fellowship. In your midst. You cannot deny that, dear congregation. God has looked after you. He gave you one pastor, and he gave you another pastor, and the next one is already lined up. You didn't do that. He did. And because he did that, that gives confidence. He's not done with us. He carries on. He could have easily left us to ourselves, but he chose not to. Set you apart from the world and gave you his word. How many times already? How many sermons have you heard? So the question is not if God began with you, but how we responded to it. Because he did begin. It's one thing to have the word of God come to us. It's quite another to humbly receive it and do it. Live it. You know, we just read from Acts 16 a little bit of how it began in Philippi. It's interesting to note that Philippi has quite a different beginning, quite unique beginning compared to other churches in Asia Minor. Most of these other cities had synagogues where Paul went to preach the gospel. Philippi didn't have a synagogue. Philippi didn't have a church. Harrison didn't have a church for the Reformed faith. There weren't even 10 male Jews to start a synagogue, because that was a requirement. There were only some women, and they gathered every Sabbath day by the riverside to pray. And you wonder if that maybe was the time when the Apostle Paul heard that vision. Come over and help us. So instead of going north, he went west. Into Greece. And he came into Philippi, and there was no synagogue. But then he found out somehow that there were women praying at the riverside. And one of them was Lydia, a wealthy lady that sold purple cloth. You can read it in Acts 16. And you read in Acts 16 that was a place where prayer was wont to be made, or that's where they used to come together for prayer. And it may well be not only on every Sabbath day, but even more often, as we see Paul going there several times with Timothy and Luke and Silas. Couldn't help but think of how Harrison started. That was kind of a come over and help us too. With a letter that was sent to our churches. And pastors were sent, and theological students were sent. I was here once as a student preaching.
And so started. Prayer was made. Is that prayer still active today? It's the question. I know that much prayer was made back then. Place where prayer was wont to be made. So no synagogue. Just a place to pray. You see, the one reality cannot be separated from the other. God works, but he works by means of prayer. And that's why Paul, after visiting there once, he went back a couple times. Very clear, you read in Acts 16, because then they were followed. Children, remember that, by a slave girl. She was abused, she was possessed by evil spirits, and she had a gift, so to speak, of fortune telling. And her masters made a lot of money on her. People paid lots of money to get to know the future. So there was this Lydia praying at the riverside, and then there was this slave girl, and she says that is remarkable. How in the world could she know that? She cried, we read, she cried in Acts 16, we read, she cried for all to hear. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. How in the world would that girl know that? She was possessed by an evil spirit. Oh, the evil spirit knew. She didn't. Satan and his evil spirits were fighting to stop the gospel. And we read it in verse 18 of Acts 16, this she did many days. So every time Paul went with his fellows, he went to that riverside, and then this girl followed and was crying the same thing over and over. How annoying! Well, that's what Paul thought too. If you read that, it grieved Paul. He had no idea that God was going to use that, and that the Holy Spirit was going to conquer the unholy spirit in that girl. Because this girl had to be delivered too, you see. Not only that woman by the riverside, there was a Jewish woman who probably was already a believer. A believer in the Old Testament gospel of the Messiah still to come. So she heard from Paul that the Messiah had come, and she believed it. So an Old Testament Jewish believer and a slave girl possessed, that was the second convert of Philippi. I don't know how it went in Harrison from the first to the second to the third, but I'm sure there was some similarity there too. But Paul was annoyed, he was irritated, he was grieved. Maybe he was thinking that she was distracting him from the gospel, but then he had to realize that she was part of it. She became part of it, of the good work that God was going to do in Philippi. So Paul thought that she was distracting him from doing God's work in the city, while she actually ended up being part of it. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe in the beginning you had no interest, and maybe still not. God forbid. And Paul commanded that evil spirit in Jesus' name to come out of her, and it happened. But you can imagine these masters were furious because they lost their financial gain there. No more profit for them. So they had him arrested together with Silas. Somehow Luke and Timothy were not there when they were arrested, but they were there too, but there were some other men as well. So they were thrown in prison. Beaten first, and then we don't read at all again about that girl anymore. Nothing. At least at the end of the chapter, chapter 16, we read that when Paul left the prison, that they went to Lydia's house. And then they left the city, because they were told to leave. But God's good work went on. Even though Paul and Silas had to leave. You know what happened, right? They prayed, they sang in the prison. They had been beaten up. Their feet were in the stocks. They were very uncomfortable. But they were not grieved. Paul was no longer grieved. Maybe he began to realize God's working, so I better be careful that I don't get upset because the way God works. So they sang in prison, in the night. And they could all hear it, it says in Acts. Everybody was listening. Maybe the jailer too. Although we find later that he was asleep, but he may have listened for a while to Paul singing. He may have even heard the preaching. He may have even heard about that slave girl and all that. He may have known the reason why Paul and Silas were there. So then, suddenly an earthquake, and the prison doors burst open, and the jailer, he is scared. He wakes up, and he looks and says, oh, this is going to be it. And in those days, if you're a Roman soldier or guard, if your prisoners escaped, no matter what, you were killed. So this jailer thought he was going to die. So he's about to kill himself, because that was honorable in such a society. But just before he did, they said, don't do that. We're all here. Nobody's left. We're all here. Everybody. Oh, that's amazing. I mean, if you would be a prisoner in those days, and you would be in prison there, and the doors open, what are you going to do? Stay? You think, yeah, I deserve to be here. Of course, they would all run, but they didn't. You can see what was going. God's good work was going here. And may well be that more prisoners were saved at that time. We will know in eternity. And then this man, another thing, says something amazing. This Gentile jailer, he falls down at Paul's feet and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Just like the slave girl, what she was saying, and now what this man is saying. And Paul says, very simple, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. God's a covenant keeping God. I remember coming here the first times and the number of questions that were asked. They were among you, they were struggling. What does the gospel really mean? And then to discover that it was so simple. Same gospel for Lydia, who was already a converted Jewish woman, likely. Maybe not, whatever, whether she was already a believer or became a believer. She certainly began to believe in the one that had come. Then the slave girl. And then this jailer and his household. And all they needed to do was to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. As simple as that. Simple, childlike faith. The Word of God sets the tone. It's not what I think or feel or don't think or don't feel, but what God says that carries all the weight. Repent of your sins, believe the gospel. Turn away from your sin, turn to God through Christ, and He will take care of the rest. That doesn't mean that we just sit back and do nothing. We are part of that. Not that God does a bit and we do a little bit, no. But God works in us. As He makes it very plain in chapter 2. Verse 13 and 14, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works it in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God works it in, we work it out. Remember the plugged in and switched on? Without being plugged in, as so to speak, in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that pleases God. So Lydia had to learn that, the slave girl, the jailer, his household, and all other believers there in Philippi. And this jailer right away showed his understanding of the gospel and the love of God when he washed the wounds of Paul and Silas.
the day before he had beaten them severely, and now he's sad about that, and he's doing everything to heal those wounds. Blessed beginning. Brings us to a second point. A heartfelt confidence. Because that's really what, if we're back in Philippians 1 now, what Paul says in verse 6, right, of chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Remember verse 5 that came before that, for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day till now. Of that very thing, he's confident that God who started it will complete it. He will perform it. He's begun it. When God begins something, he doesn't stop halfway. So like we often do, we sometimes begin something, but we don't complete it. Get lazy. Or forget. After beginning his work in Philippi, Lydia, slave girl, the jailer, he will continue to perform it, to carry through with it, even though Paul and Silas were sent away. He will do it. The word perform is like doing it, acting it. But it's actually more rich than that. It's also completing it, perfecting it. Carry it through till Jesus comes again. Until the day of Jesus Christ. From the very first day till now, forever. In our perspective, we have measured times. Lipsy was here, Pastor Lipsy, then I was here, and then Pastor Claver. We don't know how long. We hope and pray a long time. But he's just going to carry on the work of God. That's a humble beginning, isn't it? Philippi, a woman at a riverside, no synagogue, a slave girl, a jailer, a Gentile, no synagogue. It's like Harrison. You didn't have a church. Started meeting in a home, then renting a place in another place in another place. And now you have your own church building. Lest you forget. Even this church building, how we got that? It was a gift from God. We were able to buy it for a price. Everybody says, what? You only paid that for it? How can we dare claim anything that we deserved or did? God's provision. 2017, I think. The end of 2017, we bought this building. And then suddenly, God has his mysterious ways. Then when everything seems to be great and good, Paul and Silas are sent away. Oh yeah, the magistrates came out because they were scared that Paul and Silas would have revenge because they were beaten as Roman citizens. But then they were still asked to leave. Please leave. So they left. But you know, Paul and Silas left. But Luke and Timothy stayed. You may not realize that, but Luke ministered to that church with Timothy. Not Timothy, not so long, but Luke, almost 6 years. Until Paul came back 6 years later on this third missionary journey. Don't forget, this letter is written from prison in Rome. Another 4 years later. So if you look at the time frame, first time Paul came there, that was his second journey. That was in 52, around 52 AD. Then he came again in 58. And then he was imprisoned a little later, and he wrote this letter in 62. So from the beginning till now, for Paul, that was 10 years. For us, from the beginning till now, is 20 years.
It's interesting, isn't it? And when Paul and Silas, when Paul came there the second time, it is not sure if he ever was there after he wrote this letter. He longed for it, but he never, it seems, got there. But when Luke left, they had another minister. His name is Epaphroditus. He's named twice in this letter to the Philippians. So they were not without a pastor. When Paul came, Luke stayed. When Luke left, Epaphroditus took over. You see the parallels here? Isn't that amazing? They didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. Do you see now why Paul is so confident that God will carry on? He's seen so many evidences of that. So many things that couldn't have happened naturally, but had to be supernatural. Confidence in God, in the God who not only began, but also performed. That means he kept going, kept working, as he does in our lives. Isn't it? Aren't you amazed at times that God will put up with you? Even though you have sinned, you have vowed you would not sin this way, and you have said you would never do that again, and you keep doing it, wretched man that I am, Paul says, in another place, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I keep doing. And God doesn't excuse our sin. He makes us sometimes pay for it when he chastises us, when he sends trials and afflictions. But Paul says, confident of this very thing. Being confident, having been persuaded, being sure of it. That he who had begun a good work in you or among you will perform it, will continue to work it, will perfect it, will complete it. Not only complete it, that those that are elect will be yet become believers, but also the believers will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not only about the first day till now that you are, that you have become a believer, but also that you are a believer. How much did we grow in this? Because this work performed is talking about growth. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Now the day of Jesus Christ could be the last day, judgment day. That's what it's referring to, but who knows? We may not all live to that day. When the day of Jesus Christ will come and we die. When we stand before him, we'll see him. Saved or unsaved. To condemnation or to salvation. Till he comes again. So from the first day till now, till he comes again into all eternity. So what is that good work that he began? What's a good work that he began in among us here? That we would learn to simply trust. That's what the word confident means. To confide in somebody, it means to not only open up yourself, but also put your trust. You won't open up to somebody that you don't trust. Of this I be confident, Paul says. I confide in God, I confide in you, and I'm open with God, open with you, because I trust him and I entrust you to him. That's what I hope to do. Am doing. What he started, he will complete. To confide means to trust and entrust yourself to him. Knowing that he will do what's right. But wanting us to know what is right and true too. So we know what to do. Not only that we would believe, but also what we would believe. And as a believer, begin to grow in understanding. That's why Paul goes on about that good work in verse 7. Even as is it meet or suitable or right or proper for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. It's not just a mental ascent thing. It's something that is part of personalities joined together in Christ. A body of believers.
He says, it is suitable for me to think of you all because I have you in my heart. They're bound together in the love of Christ. And in verse 8, for God is my record or witness, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Don't forget, he was writing this in prison. He'd been twice in Philippi and he would long to go another time. We don't know for sure if he ever made it there. He was released for some time, did some traveling, may have gone to Spain at that time. I'm not sure. But he was longing to be there. And even if he couldn't be there in the body, he was still there in the spirit. Remember how he said, I don't stop praying for you guys in the beginning. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, make a request with joy. Let's continue to pray for one another. Maybe you will need a letter to be reminded of that at some time. Philippians needed that. He's actually rebuking them several times in this letter. He speaks about thanking God and about all the good things, but he also is, if you read this through, you will see there was some tough love talk there. But as he's writing, he says he entrusts himself and them to the God who works all things. So in other words, what you see here, Paul understands, and I hope I may understand that too, and we all may understand, that God makes use of us, but he doesn't really need us. He uses instruments, but he could pick another instrument just like that, and he does. God could speak straight from heaven. But he has chosen to speak through sinful human voices. That's his method. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and it speaks about these men that are sent to proclaim the word of God, whose hearts are inclined to accept the call. Lipsy did, I did, and then Claver did. All three of us. God inclined our hearts without any difficulty. He made us willing, even desirous, to leave whatever we had and to come here. I never forget that in that letter where it says, a flock, a little flock without a shepherd. We had several preachers there in Grand Rapids. You had none. But God provided. So God performs his good work even today. God's good work performed. A blessed beginning, a heartfelt confidence, not only a mental ascent, but heartfelt trust in God, but then also a growing performance. If there is no growth in the baby that you had, you get worried. There's something wrong. Because as we've seen how some of these babies did grow up so fast. Can't believe it. It would be dreadfully wrong if a baby a year after its birth still has the same weight. That's wrong. So with a spiritual child, if there is no growth, there's something wrong. Either there's no life at all, or it's severely off the tracks. So, even though Paul has a firm, heartfelt confidence that God himself will perform it, it does not go apart from the performance of the people. We're not to be passive in that. We are to be active in that. Of course, with the baby, initially you feed the child, but eventually you're going to be eating yourself. You eat, you drink, you do the things.
Remember breathing children? I used that example. God gives you the first breath and he keeps you breathing, but you keep breathing. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, and we're not sitting there waiting. We get to work. Those who don't work should not eat. So it's no surprise that Paul once again turns to prayer. The couple of verses we read already about 3 and 4, but then in verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. For this I pray." So he just said that God will do these things, that God will perform it. "For this I pray." Well, if God will do it, what leaves then to be done for us? Well, look at that. First of all, in prayer. They are always part of every aspect of God's good work. It was already how Philippi started, that Riverside prayer, and God gave the vision to Paul of a Macedonian man, "Come over and help us." It's interesting, he was looking for a man, I'm just thinking about that right now, and he found a woman at the Riverside, because there were not enough men to have a synagogue. So sometimes you may pray for something and you think the answer doesn't show up, but it does. It just has a different appearance. Prayer, always part of that growing performance. It's not only knowing this, but also doing it. Are you, dear congregation? You see, God doesn't do it because of prayer. We know that. But he does do it by means of prayer, upon prayer. For he gives prayer and then he answers prayer. But that means there is praying. And Paul has been praying all the time. You find all his letters like that, that he prays and gives thanks. He keeps doing that. So the fact that God does that work and that he will perform it and grow it doesn't mean that we sit back and be idle and passive. Can't say, "Well, oh, so God is going to do it, so it's going to take care." No, it's not like that. It's more like saying God will do it, therefore we must pray. Must pray. Therefore, let's pray. Don't take it for granted now, dear congregation, that the pastor has accepted the call to come here. Keep praying that he not only comes here, that's one thing, but he's also be given the Spirit's anointing to preach the Word of God to you, so you may continue to grow in performance. Pick up where I left off. It's exactly because we are sinful and helpless, even by nature. But even by grace, as believers, that we need this praying again. You see, the fact that we cannot do these things should drive us to prayer. You know it, that if you skip prayer at times, it's not because you can't do it. You can't use the excuse, "Yeah, I was busy with this or that." No. Luther, the more he had to do, the earlier he got up to pray. He just got up earlier. That's all. But prayer was essential and is essential. That's one thing. The more we are aware of what we got to do, the more we are aware of what we need to pray for. For yourself, in your own life, but also for the church. For Pastor Claver and his family when they come, and when he's here, to not stop praying and or think about it Sunday morning. Oh yeah, let's pray for the pastor. Pray for the pastor Monday too. And Tuesday, when the sermon is being prepared. The Holy Spirit will direct him to say things that will match what your needs are when they are felt. If you don't know what it is, maybe you should start this. in all earnest. For God does not let you pray in vain. He will answer. Maybe a bit different than you prayed for. May not be what you want, but certainly what you need. That's one thing. So that's one part of that good work. God's good work performed did not exclude our prayers. It also doesn't exclude our works. God's good work does not exclude our good works. It includes them. It motivates them. Prayer performs, as I read already earlier, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works it in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And yet it's from God's good pleasure. How can these two go together? Well, they go together because you realize how holy God is and unholy I am, and that he still wants to use me, but he wants me to get plugged in. And then once being plugged in, also switched on. God works it to will and to do of his good pleasure. So then he prays for growth in three areas. The first is love. To grow in love. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. He knew that they loved each other, but he says, I pray that it may abound more and more in an ongoing way. That's that performance growing. That there would be a loving congregation. Not only let there be love, but Lord, let it abound more and more. True love is fulfilling of law and gospel. As we hear every Sunday morning when I read from the law, this morning, Exodus 20, verse 6. Merciful, God says, I will be merciful to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He doesn't say thousands of them that keep my commandments. Thousands that love me and keep my commandments. The performance is there. And the motivation. Love. Let there be love. Fulfilling of law and gospel, not just a gospel kind of vague feelings, no, the law too. The Ten Commandments are expressions of love. Love God above all and love your neighbor as yourself. That's really the summary of the law. It's love. Some people think that law and love are contradicting. They're not. They're perfectly on the same page. Paul says, I pray that you may abound in it. Christ-like love. As we follow him, love like Christ. What does it mean? That we won't only love the lovable and the loving. That's the way we like to do. We like to love the loving and the lovable. But Christian love, Christ-like love, is love the unlovely and the unloving. Never mind what they did to you. You love them. It's interesting, isn't it, if you look at that. That's what Jesus did. He reached out to the downtrodden, harlots, publicans, sinners, not to keep them that way, but to show them the love of God so that they would become affected by it and changed by it. There's no limit to such love. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And 1 John 3 verse 18, that's the theme text for the Hope Cottages, that we shouldn't just love with words and tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not just say nice things, but do nice things. That show that we love one another.
This I pray, he says, that your love may abound yet more and more. But then he adds this, in knowledge and in all judgment. Well, how can you love one in all knowledge and judgment? Well, that's the qualifier of what that love is like. So he wants them to grow in love, but second, also in discernment. Understanding, knowledge, judgment, evaluation. That you may know who to love and how to love. And what that really is. What is it to love? Some people say, love is blind. That's not true. Love is not blind. Infatuation is when it's all about feelings and emotions. Paul says, I don't want necessarily that to be the main thing of your law. Of course, there must be feelings and affections with it. But how can you feel loving for one who is unloving? How can you love your enemies if it's just affections? Oh, I love you so much. It doesn't make any sense that way. So he says, I want you to grow in love and discernment. That you have what true love is, and that sees the blemishes of the other person and yet loves. That's what we do. That's what happens in marriage and in families. You love one another, even though sometimes you're annoyed with each other. Irritated. If that would be only based on affection, that's why so many marriages dissolve, because it's only based on affection and I don't feel that love for you anymore. Never mind. You promise till death do us part. Love is affections, yes, but it's way more than that. And Jesus showed that. And the Apostle Paul showed it. So, growing in love and growing in discernment as well. And he breaks it down in two things, so that we would know the right thing, what to do, and how to do it. And he actually lists in verse 10 the two things that really are part of that. What that means, that you grow in knowledge and judgment and discernment and understanding. In verse 10 he says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So approve things that are excellent so that you may know what's best for all involved. And how will you know what's best? How will you know God's will? How will you know that? How will you approve all things? Well, by testing them with the Scriptures. Do you see how necessary it is that we are in the Scriptures daily, soaking up the Word of God so we may know His will? Daily searching the Word of God. Now, that doesn't always mean that you sit down for every decision and have a time of fasting and prayer for the big things, I trust, yes. But for the daily things, you just know that if you begin your day with reading a portion from the Word of God and with prayer, reflecting upon it, you know that that's going to be part of your common way of thinking. I've referred to that as sanctified common sense. You do a lot of things without praying throughout the day. But I trust you prayed in the morning that your thoughts may be in the right direction. Thinking God's thoughts. Knowing the difference. What to do, what not to do. And our knowledge will grow in proportion that we have a familiarity with the Word of God. Our thinking patterns are different than the people in the world that are not impacted by the Word. Without even realizing. We think in way different ways than a lot of people around the country and the world do. Because we have the Word of God that has set certain patterns in our thinking. That's not us, that's Him. So there's His performance in our performance. And then He says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ.
That's interesting too. Sincere, the word sincere actually in the Greek there is a word that has to do that is that it has no wax. You think, what does that have to do with it? Well, in those days they had a lot of pottery. And they would sell sometimes pottery that had some hidden faults in it. And they would seal it up with wax. So it looks all nice and whole and clean. So they would label it, if they would label it as sincere, it means it has no blemishes, no wax. Sincere, be genuine. Not saying that we have to be perfect. Nobody will be. But we will be upright, honest, sincere, genuine. Be what you are before each other as you are before God. Don't pretend. Be vulnerable. Be honest about your own faults and shortcomings. And confess your sins to one another where need be. Own up things before God and before man. And he says without offense, literally blameless. And again, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But we're growing in it. We're desirous for it. See? So it says without offense. It doesn't mean that we will never offend people. That's going to happen. I've offended you. You may have offended me. At times without even realizing. And if it's our sin that did it, then we must confess it. But if it's the truth that did it, we need not confess it. The Apostle Paul was offending a lot of people by his preaching. You can believe that. So that's a good thing. Because the gospel, in its sense, is offensive to the natural mind. But let it not be our sins. So grow in love, grow in discernment, but thirdly, grow also in holiness. Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let the fruits of righteousness manifest themselves in a holy life. Because only when we are in Christ can we really be sincere and pure and holy and have any progress. If you're outside of Christ, if you're not plugged in, if this appliance is not plugged in, it won't work. But it has to be plugged in and switched on, as I said last week. The power source and the action belong together. And without Christ, there's nothing we can do to please God. It's impossible to please God. It's impossible to grow. If they have no life, how can there be growth? So the Word of God would teach a true believer, the more mature we are, the more we realize how many shortcomings and sins we still have. The more prone and ready we should be to humble ourselves. And to listen. When we are exhorted, convicted, to confess our sins, to grow in love, to grow in discernment, to grow in holiness. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's the fruits of faith. Which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. God's good work performed. But through our performance, indeed. Is that what you want? I remember asking you, what do you want in a pastor? Right? What do you want? What are you looking forward to? A new pastor coming. Let your desires and expectations be directed by the Word of God. Be much in the Word of God and in prayer in the days to come. So by the end of August, Pastor Claver is filled with the Spirit to preach the Word, to counsel and pastor you. Being confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.